Hi, welcome to another Bible study here for Grace Bible Fellowship. We are in our study of the book of Genesis. You'll notice it's a little bit different tonight. This is actually being pre-recorded versus live. So for those of you who normally attend, feel free to write down any questions you have as a result, or actually if you're viewing this on YouTube or on Facebook, feel free to go ahead and type those in. I'll follow up with those questions. But go ahead and take your notes and bring them to next week's Bible study, which we'll have live at the church like usual. And so we will be studying tonight mainly from chapter 17 of Genesis. I don't expect us to get too far. There's quite a bit to go over tonight. So, but before we begin, let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer, asking God to bless this study. Father God, we thank you this evening for the time that we have, the opportunity to study your word, and I thank you for those who join us as we look and delve deeper into your word. Father, we thank you for the salvation that we have, and we thank you that it's your desire that we know the history behind the actions which have so graciously brought us to this point. And so, Father, I just pray that you would help us to discern your word. And again, I thank you for those who desire to study it, to know more about you and why you've done the things that you've done. And so, Father, we understand it reveals more about your character, your righteousness, and our need for a Savior. So again, we pray your blessing upon this study, and it's in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, again, welcome to our Genesis midweek Bible study. You can turn to Genesis chapter 17 if you haven't done so already. We've seen, we'll be picking up here in verse 10, but up to this point, we've seen that Abram, his name is still Abram at this point, and Sarah, his name not been changed to Sarah yet. She's still Sarai. We see that God is making a covenant with Abram. And it's important, if you have not ever done so, to study the covenants. There's a lot of misinformation by teachers, and I don't judge their hearts or their motives, but we can't take people's word for it. And I never encourage people to take my word for anything that I teach. And I encourage people to do their own Bible study. Don't let a group Bible study be enough. And if you've never studied the covenants of God, it's an important thing to understand, because this is now going to be, that we're looking at tonight, the third covenant that God has will be making. If you recall back in Genesis chapter 9, God made a covenant with Noah regarding never again destroying the whole world with a flood. And so that was the first covenant. And the second covenant God makes on his own. That was the incident where he has Abram fall asleep, and he makes a covenant, and it has to do with the land of Canaan, that it was given an everlasting possession to Abram's seed. If you recall the early part of that, he was asking God for evidence, the proof of the promise that God had already made, that Abram would have a child. And God makes this covenant. There was nothing that, and that was a unique situation, because generally a covenant is between two different parties, each having to do something. But we see the first two, it was a covenant strictly from God to man. And the first time it was all of mankind, Noah, his sons, even us today, that we can look up at the rainbow today and realize that God uses that today as the purpose of a reminder of a covenant he made that still exists today. And so the second one God makes with Abram, with his seed, which becomes the nation of Israel, and it's the covenant of the land of Israel. And then here now we're getting to the third covenant that God is dealing with. And we see in verse 5 of Genesis 17, verse 5, We see Abram's name is changed to Abraham. Let's read in Genesis 17:5. It says, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." And he's getting ready to in verse 7, you can see, "I'm going to establish," he says, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in the generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee." Excuse me, and that's important. We're going to spend a little bit of time here on this to be a God, because you'll see in the Old Testament this reference used quite a bit. But before we get into that, just to continue our thought on these covenants, this third covenant is going to be to Abraham, as we see his name is now changed. And a few verses later, we're going to see Sarah's name's changed. Sarai's name changed to Sarah. But we're going to see this is an everlasting covenant, and it's to the nation of Israel, ultimately. Abraham, his seed, which is going to be the nation of Israel. And so he's going to make this for an everlasting covenant. Notice verse 7, what it says here, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee." Notice the next two words, next few words, "in their generations for an everlasting covenant." So we know that this thy seed is a reference to the multitude of his seed, meaning the people of Israel that's going to come through Isaac. And so it's going to be through their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And this covenant's going to involve circumcision. And that's going to be a sign of the covenant. And it's going to be a very important topic for us to deal with tonight. And that's really what we'll be dealing with is this phrase here, to be a God unto thee, and this importance of the circumcision and what that truly means for the people of Israel and what it means for us. Because many people today misunderstand, one, covenants for the body of Christ. They seem to think that we are part of these covenants when we're not, and also misunderstand circumcision. You see questions often about, well, are we supposed to be circumcised? Well, we're gonna deal with that question in this study here. And so here we see this phrase, he's going to be a God in verse 7, a God unto thee. And that is a promise that God makes to Abram, and he's going to have the same promise. It's going to have that same relationship with Isaac and Jacob in particular. And you might say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I mean, God is God, and he's the God of everyone, and he's my God too. And well, just keep in mind that according to the book of Ephesians, that when it talks about that we weren't saved based on covenants, talking about Gentiles, it also says that we were aliens from the promises, and it says we had no God. And so God wasn't our God. He was God. He was El. He was the Almighty. He was El Shaddai. But he wasn't our personal God until as we today became believers in Jesus Christ. But in this time here, God is promising to Abraham not that just that he is God, but he's going to be his God. And we're going to see that he's going to do the same thing with his son Isaac and with Jacob. And so that's an important thing, I think, for us to understand, is that he's going to be his God. In Genesis chapter 24, which we won't go there for time's sake, we see whenever Abraham is dying, and he has his servant go find Isaac a wife, and he gives him instructions on, I don't want Isaac to have a wife from somebody that's not of our people. And he gives his servant instructions, and whenever that servant gets to the area, what does he do? He stops and he prays, and he says this statement. He says, "God of my servant Abraham," which seems to us to be almost nonchalant. But again, it's recognizing that this intimate relationship, which we have today with God, in order to approach God, there has to be certain conditions met. And not everybody could say that the true God of heaven at this time, at that time, that that was my God. Well, Abraham could. The servant in Genesis chapter 24 understood that that was the case. But do turn with me to Genesis chapter 26, because we see Isaac, who is alive, in Genesis chapter 26, verse 24 is where we're going to read. We see Isaac here involved. Genesis chapter 26, verse 24. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night," this is to Isaac, "and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." God had a special relationship with Abraham, and he had promised that he was going to have that relationship also with his seed. And here we see God establishing and making that promise true with Isaac. And whenever he says, I am with thee, he's basically going to be Isaac's God, just like he was with Abraham. And so, just as I was the God of Abraham, I'm going to be the God with you. And in Genesis 32, if you want to turn with me there, we see Jacob, which is obviously Isaac's child, Isaac's son. Jacob prays for help to God. Turn to Genesis 32, verse 9. Here, while you're turning there, to give you a little bit of backstory, Jacob's scared because of the relationship at this point that he still has with his brother Esau. If you're not familiar with that story, Jacob kind of tricks Esau into getting the blessing of his father Isaac. And so Esau wasn't too happy with Jacob. Jacob ends up fleeing. And here, Jacob is you know, praying, pleading with God because he's afraid of Esau. And here in Genesis 32:9, let's look at what God's word says. It says, "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Verse 10, and I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am between two bands." In other words, he's in a little bit of a problem. Two bands, meaning he's got the river behind him, no escape, and he's got somebody who expects that wants to kill him in front of him. Verse 11, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou said, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And so here again, Jacob, we see acknowledging God. You're the father of my father Abraham. You're the God of my father Isaac. And you said that you were going to be with me. And so later, what we're going to see, Scripture on multiple occasions describe God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so that's what's going to end up happening too. Turn to Exodus chapter 3, and we see it referenced that way. Exodus chapter 3. That is where God is introducing himself to Moses. Moses is in the land of Midian. He's already fled from Egypt. He's already spent 40 years basically here in Midian and taking care of the flocks of his father-in-law Jethro. And here we see God, like I said, introducing himself to Moses. Let's read verse 6. Again, he's talking to Moses. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." I wish more people had reverence towards God in that sense. People tend to see God in a nonchalant way instead of the reverence for which he is. I recently was talking with somebody here in my office about people who don't reverence God and don't understand his majesty, his awesomeness, and how throughout Scripture God almost has to present himself in such a gentle way because it is frightening to fall in the hands of a righteous God, as Scripture tells us. And we see that there's a particular time later in this Exodus story whenever God specifically speaks to Moses in such a way that the people of Israel can hear, because God wanted to establish Moses and wanted to establish the fear in the people, the respect, the awe, and the people are afraid. And so as a result, they don't even want to talk to God anymore. They want Moses to be that one. And so by virtue of that situation, God also establishes Moses' authority over the people of Israel. And so to me, again, it's just interesting to see the respect that God is given by Moses. And so, which again, we should all have. We'll be talking more about Moses later, too, when it comes to circumcision, as I promised if you watched or were here for last week's Bible study. Turn back to Genesis with me. I'm sorry, not Genesis, but Exodus 29. Exodus 29:45. Here again, we're further along in the Exodus story, the situation. The people of Israel have already been brought out of the land of Egypt. They've already went to the mountain of God. They've already received the law. And here we see in Exodus 29:45, we see the statement that I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And what's he talking about here? It's talking about the relationship aspect that God is going to have with the people of Israel. And this is why it's important to understand the Old Testament, because God has revealed information progressively. Well, at one time, God was in a relationship with the whole world. And as man continued to reject him, God set aside the world and at the Tower of Babel. And then in Genesis chapter 12, he begins to deal solely through one man, Abram. And so here now we see that God is at the point where he's bringing this people who obviously came from Abraham, and he says that I'm going to be your God. Now there's going to be a covenant relationship extended to them. There's going to be requirements involved, and that's obviously going to be the law, and there's going to be expectations that are involved. God is going to be their people, and they're going to be expected to fulfill their end of the covenant. And again, in the last couple of weeks, we've talked a little bit about the importance of keeping covenants and what happens if you don't keep your covenant, and how God always keeps his covenant, and the judgment that comes as a result of not. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. Verse 12, Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12. Obviously, this is dealing with the law, and here we have another reference to this law situation, this covenant situation. Leviticus 26, 12, and it says, "And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people." Again, it's important to understand who God is talking to. It's a mistake to just assume that when God is talking to somebody in the Scriptures that he's talking to you. Because with this law, with this covenant, there's the expectations of following the law. And with circumcision, In particular, we're going to see that this covenant of circumcision and this covenant of, that God's going to make with the nation of Israel, there's ramifications. Again, if you don't keep the law, too many teachers of the Bible today want to suggest that you can spiritualize these verses, these teachings, and they misunderstand and they misuse later passages when it comes to the body of Christ, where Paul is talking about circumcision and how it's, it avails nothing and such like that. And they it's like they want to decrease the importance of circumcision at this time with the nation of Israel. Make no mistake, if you weren't circumcised, as we're going to see, you're going to be cut off from the people of Israel. And with that, you're cut off from the blessings that the nation of Israel was promised. Remember, whenever they followed the law, God promised that he was going to bless their land. He was going to bless their crops. He was going to bless them with more rain. He was going to do all of these things. And if you're cut off from the people, you're cut off from a lot of the blessings that, that the nation of Israel was going to receive. But as usual, getting ahead of myself. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. And continue reading here. We left off in verse 7. And let's pick up in verse 9. Except I'm in Exodus instead of Genesis. Genesis 17. Verse 9, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. Well, what's that covenant going to be? Again, before, in the covenant that God had made regarding the land, Abraham didn't have to do anything for that covenant. This one, he's going to actually have to do something. And so he says, you're going to keep my covenant. Verse 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. So we can understand that this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Verse 11, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And so here we have the establishment of circumcision. And basically, he said that you're going to keep my covenant. If you drop down to verse 14, look what it says. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And so, again, the idea of spiritualizing the aspect of circumcision is wrong. Too many people want to soften the words of Scripture or soften the teaching of the Old Testament, and they want to try to make the truths of today conformable to back then, almost like Israel, like Abraham was supposed to understand that, well, there was a bigger story involved. Well, what God is teaching Abraham is that there's going to be a sign in your flesh. Well, I guess we should ask the question, why is there a circumcision for the man-child in the flesh? Well, what is the circumcision a sign over? Well, it's a sign regarding the seed of Abraham, the promises, the covenant that God is going to make regarding the land. And so if that's with the seed, it would make sense that, I mean, again, when we see the sign, the token of the covenant God made regarding no more floods, we see that by looking at the world and we see the rainbow. Well, if the covenant that God is making with Abraham and his seed and each of the people after them, then it's only appropriate that token is going to be seen in the foreskin of men, because whenever you're going to have relations with your wife to produce the children, that's when you're going to see the sign. That's when you're going to be reminded of the covenant that God made with you and your responsibility in the covenant. So that's why you would see that this is going to have to do with circumcision. And so Unfortunately for Abraham, he's going to have to do this to himself as an adult and to all of the men in his tent, and even to Ishmael, who is at this point an older kid. Remember, he's 13 whenever Isaac is born, and so at this point Ishmael is probably around 12 years old. And so but it's important to understand, we can't just again spiritualize the scriptures. And we see this because in verse 14 it's very clear, if you don't circumcise the flesh, then you're going to be cut off. And we see plenty of examples in scripture of how important this actually is. Turn with me to Psalm, the book of Psalms, Psalm 25, verse 10. Psalm 25, 10. Psalm 25:10 says, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and true." Notice it doesn't stop there. "Unto such as keep his covenant and testimonies." They understood, the people of Israel understood, as they rightly should have, that you can't make a covenant with God and then break it. Israel paid the price for that a number of times, especially whenever they were kicked out of the land temporarily in judgment. Three times they were kicked out of the land, and they're still waiting to come back the third time. And so here we see that the importance of keeping the commandments. Jump up to Psalm 103, Psalm 103, verse 17. Psalm 103, verse 17, says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them." And so, again, Israel understood that it was necessary. Again, this is God's word. This is God's word breathed here in Psalm 103, that he's basically saying, "I am merciful to those who keep my covenants." And so, which is why it's very important to understand understand how it relates to us today and how we aren't saved based on covenants. And so, therefore, we aren't under the law. And if you didn't keep this covenant, there were going to be problems, as it said in Genesis chapter 17, and we see that happened with Moses. Go back to Exodus again. Go to Exodus chapter 24. Moses, of all people, might be the last person you would expect who didn't circumcise his kid. But we see a lesson here on how serious this was for circumcision. Exodus chapter 24, I told you last week we would talk about that one very famous person who didn't circumcise his son, and as a result God threatened to kill him. And here in Exodus chapter 24, Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Turn with me here and look at, start in verse 23, Exodus chapter 4, verse 23. "And I say unto thee, let my son go." Here, just to give you the understanding, God is telling Moses what he's going to say to the Pharaoh once he gets to Egypt. And he says, "And I say unto thee, let my son go, that I may that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." Here we get in verse 24, a little interruption. It says, "And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him." This isn't talking about the Pharaoh. Then Zipporah, verse 25, this is Zipporah is Moses' wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. Verse 26, so he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. What we're seeing here is that Moses, after he flees Egypt, and he spends his time crossing the desert, and he ends up in Midian, which, by the way, if you're not familiar, the Midians were the offspring of Abraham's wife. Whenever Sarah dies, Abraham gets remarried to Keturah, and so one of their children is Midian. These are the people of their offspring, and so you have Moses in Midian, which is the offspring of Abraham and Keturah, which is Zipporah is a Midianite, and so she's offspring of Abraham along with the Midianites, but not through Isaac, and so that's the land that they're in. But whenever Moses goes there, he ends up having children. He marries Zipporah, but he doesn't circumcise his children. And here God is getting ready to send Moses to Egypt to free his people, but he wasn't going to let this failure on Moses' part to continue. And so what does he do? He threatens to kill him. Now, I can tell you that there's a couple of thoughts on this. Well, actually, there's three particular thoughts. One, which to me is, again, very, very wrong to teach. There are those who would suggest, if you do a study on this, that, oh, God really wasn't going to kill Moses or Moses' son. And you'll see them say, could you see Jesus doing that? Well, here's the thing. Regardless of what you see Jesus doing later, the fact of the matter is the Lord, which was the pre-incarnate Christ, is the one that's speaking to Moses here. And God will strike you down. Matter of fact, you can read in Scripture that whenever there was a man who was gathering sticks, and he was struck down because he was gathering sticks on the Sabbath. And he wasn't struck down, but basically he was taken, and God ends up having him killed. And so here, the idea that God wouldn't have struck down Moses or Moses' son is wrong. I think he most certainly would have, because it was necessary. And so the two other thoughts are really come down to is, well, who was the one that was going to be killed? Was it going to be Moses, or was it going to be Moses' son? And there's good positions or good reasons for both positions. I'm not really sure, and I don't know that you can say definitely which one it is. Some would point to the fact that in verse 23, where it says, let my son go, that he may serve me, that that's God in some sort of hidden reference talking about telling Moses, let my son, your son Moses, go and be part of this covenant so that he can serve me. But either way, the fact of the matter is that we need to understand from this is Moses did not circumcise his son. As a result of that, God had to reprimand him. God had to deal with that situation, and he does deal with it, and he threatens death as a result of it. Zipporah, not coming from the line through Isaac, where you had this circumcision apparently, and what's her response to this? She ends up circumcising their son, takes the foreskin, throws it at Moses' feet, and is probably disgusted by this practice, and says, you're a bloody husband unto me. And so that's her response to this. But the main thing, again, to understand is that it was a necessary thing. And so it was important in order to stay part of the people of Israel that you do that. So then that begs the question, what about us today with circumcision? What about us? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 18. Let's look at a few verses that do pertain to the body of Christ and what Paul teaches us as he was revealed to. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 18 says, "Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised." I'm not sure how you'd become uncircumcised. "Is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God." Well, what does Paul mean by that? Well, there, at one time there was a commandment to be circumcised. Obviously today there isn't. Well, we're not under the law. We're not under that covenant. We understand that we're not. Ephesians chapter 2 makes it very clear that our salvation, our relationship, the reason why we can call God my God, isn't based upon covenants. It's based upon our faith in Jesus Christ. And so the commandment of God today is that we should accept Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and his resurrection for our salvation. Turn to Galatians chapter 2, talking about Titus. Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. There's a lot of discussion on circumcision in Galatians, because the Galatians were the ones who were being persuaded, and in their own mind also being persuaded to go back under the law. Here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, but Paul says, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Paul never taught that Gentiles needed to be circumcised. Matter of fact, what he did teach is that you don't need to, and if you decide that you're going to trust in the law, the covenant situation, you're a debtor to the whole law. And so he taught you should not be circumcised. Galatians 5 is where he talks about that. Look at Galatians 5, verse 2. Well, you know what that means. If I say verse 2, that means we'll start in verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Well, what was the bondage? The law was bondage. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." What you need to understand is that's not saying that if you had a child and you had your child circumcised that they can't be saved. It's not saying if you were circumcised that you cannot be saved. What it's saying is that if you're trying to seek justification through the law, which would be circumcision would be part of it, because remember, even though Abraham at this point has the covenant of circumcision and the law is not there yet, guess what ends up happening whenever God does bring the law through Moses? He adds the law and he has circumcision part of that covenant as well. And so if you were to try to seek righteousness through the law, which includes circumcision, then Christ is of no effect to you, because the righteousness of God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so there is no reason to get circumcised today, because it's not going to make us a part of a nation. God's not dealing with nations anymore. And you can go to Exodus chapter 24, verses 7 through 8, and see where the law was added along with the circumcision aspect. But for us today, we don't need to be circumcised. If we already are circumcised, it's of no value. What is of understanding is that the law will not save you. Now, in Abraham's time, circumcision was a must. If you didn't get circumcised, you were rejected of God. You couldn't call him my God. In Moses' day, when the law was added and whenever the people accepted that, remember, God said, "If you do this, I will do this. And if you don't do this, I will do this." And part of that is that if you don't get circumcised and if you don't follow law, you will be cut off from the people. You will no longer be part of my people. Well, God's not dealing with nations anymore. God's not dealing through covenants right now. He will again in the future. When we're raptured out of here, God will be dealing with covenants. He'll be dealing with the nation of Israel, but not right now. Go back to Genesis, as we need to wrap this study up for this week. Back to Genesis, chapter 17. Here we see pick up in verse 11 is where we left off, and it says, "And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you." Verse 12, "And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house, or bought with money, or, of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must need to be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And unto the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." So God is getting ready to speak. Well, he just does change Sarai's name to Sarah. But a couple of things on these last few verses to notice is that this eighth day, notice that. We know that for Christ, and we'll pick up here next week, because we know Christ was circumcised on what day, according to Luke chapter 2. He was circumcised on the eighth day. Paul, if you go to Philippians, when he's talking about how he is a Hebrew, and of the tribe of Benjamin. What does he say? Circumcised the eighth day, meaning he followed this pattern, this requirement. Not circumcised the first day, the second day, the third day. And so anybody who thinks that whenever they have a child today that the hospital says, well, should we circumcise your child? If you're trying to fulfill this, then you're probably going to need to remind the doctor, well, yeah, but we're going to have to stick around here for 8 days or so. Because the circumcision took place on the eighth day. Again, not the seventh and not the ninth day. It was the eighth day. Very, very important how these things took place. We will pick up next week. Again, we'll talk a little bit more. We'll look at those verses. But we'll pick up in verse 15 next week. Again, if you've got any questions, type them into the YouTube or into Facebook. Or just bring them with you next week here at Grace Bible Fellowship.